take this moment and ask you, is that where you are this morning? Has the Spirit been showing you something that you're actually a slave of fear? And if that's the case, I just ask you a second question. Are you ready for that to end right now? God will deliver you, but you have to participate. You have to receive it. You have to be willing to receive that. So we're going to pray about that right now. Father, for anyone that is in the room right now, that this description of a slave of fear fits them. God, I don't know why. I'm sure there's a very, very long story behind it. And there is the handprints of the enemy all over it that keep them bound in a place of fear. Whatever the fear is, I don't know. I don't know that that's really important right now, but starting from the verse that Mary read in the beginning to the songs that we've been singing, your love casts out fear. So we receive that this morning in the name of Jesus. And for anyone who is in that place this morning, God, I just stand with them and I encourage them simply to pray this to you, to say this to you, God, no more. I receive the truth that I am a child of God. I receive that truth. God, if that individual has not received Jesus as their Savior yet, God, take them to that point this morning where they surrender to you. They allow your love to flood in, freeing them from that bondage of fear. God, if there's anyone else that's bound up this morning just in a guilty conscience from the week or some type of sin pattern in their lives, God, we apply the sprinkled blood of Jesus, which cleanses not only our sins, but also our consciences from the result and the effects of sin. God, that we can just walk in a restored and clean place with you and receive all you have for us this morning. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus, the one whose love casts out all fear. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, good to have you with us this morning. I'm Ron. If this is your first Sunday here, welcome. It's great to have you here. I heard a rumor that the couple sitting right up front here is celebrating an anniversary. Is that right, Joe and Lois? Are you celebrating an anniversary today? Have you been married about, 25 or 30 years, something like that? 69 years? 69. All right, I overshot it a little bit. 68 years, this wow. Young man and woman right up here in the front. That is awesome. That's awesome. Congratulations to you guys. All right, again, thanks for your generosity as you give of your first fruits to the Lord. Henry, come on up. We're blessed this morning to have Henry Buckwalter share with us. If you've been at Living Hope for any amount of time, you will recognize Henry. He shares from time to time. Henry is a man that oversees Harvest
Fellowship of
Harvest
Churches.
Fellowship of Churches. I always want to say Harvest Christian Fellowship. Mm-hmm. I always get the C and the F mixed up. Henry is an overseer. He serves in a lot of different leadership roles. We won't go into your whole resume, but Henry and Millie have been a part of Living Hope since its beginning, and so we're always blessed to have their presence, to have their influence, and I always look forward to times when Henry shares with us. So, I just want to pray for you, and you can minister as the Lord leads. Father, I thank you for my brother Henry, God, for the presence and influence he's been at Living Hope for all these years, God, never in an official leadership capacity, but just with his presence, his encouragement, his godly wisdom, God, you've used Henry many different times and in many different ways to speak into what you're doing here at Living Hope. We are blessed to be the home base for Henry and Millie as they travel, as they go out across the country, across the world, serving you in many different ways. We're blessed to be a family that stands behind them, praying for them and encouraging them. So speak through Henry today in mighty ways. Deliver all you've prepared. God, those things that he's aware of, those things that are in his notes, and those things you're going to reveal to him as he shares this morning. God, minister mightily through him, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. It's a tremendous joy to be with you once again this morning. And we do bring you greetings from Harvest Fellowship of Churches. And I just wanted to give you a little update. I have to turn it on, I guess. Okay. Back in our family of churches extended to Haiti this past number of years, but particularly this past year, there were four churches that were received into the fellowship. And God is just doing a great work. The lady on the left, Anita, she's Haitian, lives in Bridgeport, Connecticut, but has this part of Haiti where we've been ministering was her area, was the area where she grew up as a child. And when we were there in February, the man in the middle I shared just before was a voodoo priest, and he accepted the Lord. His name is Margo, and he's still, from February to the present, he's still serving the Lord. And just a couple weeks ago, I got a text from Anita saying that another voodoo priest, a lady, accepted Jesus. And a couple weeks before that, the man who headed up the Mardi Gras in that area, I'm not sure all what that means, the implications of that. We are familiar with Mardi Gras like every year in Louisiana, but it's a big thing in Haiti. And of course, I believe there's a lot of bad things go along with that. But anyhow, the man who headed up all this Mardi Gras in that whole region, he accepted Christ. He said he doesn't want any more of that old life, and he came to Christ. And matter of fact, since February to the present, in these four churches, there's been over 100 people have accepted the Lord, and there's been 10 more weddings. So God is moving. When we were there, Pastor Pedro to the left, and another Haitian pastor and I walked up the mountain behind the mission house. That's way down there on the right-hand corner to give you a little perspective. These are the mountains of northern Haiti where we're going. And I really had a vision to go to the top of the mountain and pray over the region and just declare the Spirit of God to move and work across that region. And Anita just reminded me of that the other day. She said, "It'd be God is answering your prayers." And so we just give God all the glory, all the praise. There's still a lot of spiritual challenge there, a lot of needs there, but we're trusting and believing God that He will provide in every way. Now to Thanksgiving. Ziggy says, "I like to stop and count my blessings." There's a song, "Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One." And Millie and I are just so thankful for Living Hope. We're just thankful for your support and your encouragement to us, your prayers. It really means a lot. And also, I just thank God this morning for Pastor Ron and Molly and their family and all the elders, Jay and Sharon, Rick and Carl, Kevin and Glenda and Christopher and Mary Grace. I just thank God for all these humble leaders who faithfully serve us here and everyone else who is serving. It's just truly a blessing to be part of this family. And we just thank the Lord for each of you. And wasn't that a beautiful time of worship this morning? Thankful for just the amazing worship that we can share together and enjoy together. And before I start the message this morning, I just felt like the Lord had a word for you, Aaron. During worship, the Lord gave me this verse: "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." And I just feel like there's a whole new day of joy coming in your life, that God is saying, just persevere and just enter into my presence, because in his presence is fullness of joy. And just walk into his presence, and Lord just wants to overflow his joy and peace into your life. So just receive that today. And just one more word for our sister here. Sorry, I just forget your name at the moment. You? Rhonda. Rhonda, I just sense in my spirit that there's so many dreams and visions in your heart. And he says, don't be weary in waiting. Just keep on your knees. Just keep crying out to me, says the Lord. And you're going to see these dreams come forth and the vision that God has in your heart come forth. You're a worshiper and you're an intercessor. And God will use that in a powerful way to influence many, many people. Okay, I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34. The title of the message today is Facing Life's Challenges with Godly Confidence and Courage. Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Amen. So there are many challenges that we face in life, and we know that life throws many challenges at us. It can be relationships, it can be jobs, it can be financial, it can be health, it could be parent-child struggles, it can be just stress from ordinary things of life. Maybe a person has felt betrayed or misunderstood, or maybe they feel like they're going through some kind of attack of the enemy. But the Lord just wants to speak to your heart again this morning, to let you know that he loves you, as we've been singing in these songs here this morning. There's great peace that comes in our hearts when we rest in the eternal love of our Father, our Heavenly Father, who so graciously cares for us. If you'll allow me to indulge one more quote by Ziggy. He says, one thing about being able to see trouble coming is that you never know if it's just dropping by to say hello or if it plans on hanging around for a while. And that is so true. You know, sometimes people will go through a trial in their life and we pray and boom, it's gone. Or maybe you pray for a person to be healed and you see a supernatural manifestation of healing. On the other hand, there's individuals who suffer from perhaps some ailment, and they pray and pray. They've been prayed over by some of the greatest faith people that you could ever find, and still there's no healing. But you know, the miracle in the midst of those situations is that the person continues to have faith and trust and confidence in God. I remember years ago, Millie and I were ministering to, mentoring a couple, and she lived with constant migraine headaches. And she had seen every specialist and tried every health remedy, and it was just incredible. I mean, migraines, if you get it every once in a while, I've had about two in my entire life, they're not nice and very difficult, but she lives with this thing. And yet, when you meet with her, sometimes there's a smile on her face. You would not even be aware of it. And just recently, I got back in contact with her again. And I said, by the way, are you still struggling with the migraine? She wrote back and said, yes. But she's still actively involved in ministry and serving the Lord. So to me, that is also a supernatural miracle when a person, even though they're struggling, they still experience. I remember they experience God's peace. I remember years ago, Dave Wilkerson, a man of faith, very powerful man of God, prayed for many people for healing, and he saw tremendous miracles. But then his wife had cancer, 6 surgeries, prayed over her, and nothing would happen. And he got so discouraged. And I don't know if you ever knew that, but he almost gave up the ministry because of that. And yet God came to him and restored him. And so I'm sure that there are people in the room here this morning who have had many struggles, not just physical, but other struggles that you've been dealing with. But God wants you to face these struggles with godly confidence and courage. You see, how we face life challenges will determine our growth in Christian maturity. In James 1, 2, and 4, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that in the testing of your faith, that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything." So God uses trials and tests in our life to mature us, to develop us. Dale Mass said recently, "When you think things are falling apart, God is putting something new together." And I remember years ago when Millie and I were going through a very deep trial in ministry, I heard someone say that God's new day begins at night. In other words, the new day begins at midnight, the darkest part of the night. And so while it looks so dark, embrace the moment believing that God is in the midst and that He has a plan. He's working on us. He's maturing us. He's strengthening us. And we have this tremendous resource of Jesus living in us, as we have been talking about here or singing about here this morning. There's a couple pictures here in sports. Now, I don't know if this is real. It seems almost unreal. But, you know, how a player faces the game or faces a challenge. In other words, their attitude, their motivation, their determination, their courage. It's going to determine if they will make the team or if they will reach their goal. That looks very precarious to me. Now, here's another situation where a guy lost his legs, but he turned it into an opportunity to compete. And he could have just well sat back and said, you know, I have this great disability in my life, but he purposed in his heart to run the race. And I think that's a picture that God has for all of us here this morning. Walter Elliott said, "The spiritual life, in the book, The Spiritual Life, perseverance is not a long race. It is many short races, one after another." And so sometimes we look at the big scheme of things. We need to take one day at a time, one day at a time. And as we do that, we can be assured that God will be with us and that we must never give up. You know, life challenges have a way of making us frustrated, angry, discouraged, or fearful. And, you know, the Bible is full of multitudes of examples of people who face challenges. I think of Noah building that ark, I believe, for over 100 years. And just can't imagine, you know, building this structure, believing that he's walking in obedience, and yet being opposed, people mocking him, laughing at him, but he persevered. I think of Abraham. Abraham was given a promise that he would have a son, and that through this son, there would be descendants as numerous as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. And then God tells him one day, go give your son up as a sacrifice. And you would think that this would obviously be a cause of consternation and fear and every other kind of emotion in the heart of Abraham. And yet Abraham was obedient. And because of his obedience, God did make a way. And then there was Joseph, and there was, I'm not sure of the picture here. I think, yeah, this is Joseph when he was in prison. Remember, his brother sold him into Egypt. We won't go through the whole story, but he ended up in prison. But I believe how he reacted to the situation, God saw within him a character that would be able to lead an entire nation. So sometimes God uses these adverse circumstances in our life to develop character in us that will enable us to be used of God in a very powerful and mighty way. And we could think of the prophets, Jesus with the disciples, the religious leaders, the Apostle Paul, and the apostles. Paul in Philippians said, "I have learned by now to be quite content. Whatever my circumstances, I am just as happy with little as with much as with little. I have found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am, Jesus. I don't mean that your help didn't mean a lot to me. It did. It was a beautiful thing that you came alongside of me in my troubles." So we know that the Apostle Paul faced many kinds of opposition, in his ministry. In Corinthians, it talks about shipwrecks, it talks about beatings, it talks about imprisonment. There was so much that the Apostle Paul went through, but yet he was confident. He was confident and he was content that in every situation that God is there with him and that he would not lack anything. And so you can see through these examples, we can learn lessons that can enable us to face challenges with confidence and courage. And another example is David. And he's not ashamed to express. When we read the book of Psalms, David expresses his struggles very clearly, his challenges, his struggles, and his fears, and his anxieties. And yet in the midst of that, he usually always comes back and says, "But God, you are in essence a faithful God. You're a mighty God. You're my protector." And so we can rejoice in many lessons we receive from David. Now, David, at this particular time, at this particular time in Psalm 34, David was fleeing from Saul. Now, Saul was king. David was anointed potentially to become the king. And Saul, of course, was very jealous of David. And yet David would not touch the Lord's anointed. In this many occasions, Saul would ask him to come in, play the harp, and it would soothe him. But then his jealous spirit would rise up within him. And the picture either reveals the spear being thrown at David. And so he had to flee. And we know the story of how David fled through the mountains and had to hide in caves and was pursued by this angry, jealous king. And yet, in the midst of that, David speaks about faith and courage. And so we want to just look at four ways to face life's challenges with godly courage and confidence according to these verses. And what I'm sharing here this morning is probably nothing new, but I pray that it will be a refreshment, a courage, an encouragement to us, a challenge to us. And all points of the outline this morning are action points. And so it's a choice that we need to make. Number one, to praise God, to praise God. How do we face life's challenges? Number one, to praise God. So giving praise to God in facing life's tough challenges, it doesn't come natural. If you're like me, there are times that you face a challenge, it's not just a spontaneous thing to begin to praise the Lord. But praise to God should be an overflow of his love and grace to us. Oftentimes, praise to God or worship to God is kind of like the picture of a dog with its master. There's this devotion. There's this adoration. When the master treats the dog well, there's this looking up to, this adoration, this devotion. And so while praise should come naturally, sometimes it's necessary, if not all the time, to surrender our will to praise the Lord. And so David said in verse 1, I will extol, I will praise the Lord at all times. And the word praise here in Hebrew is halal, which means to rave, to celebrate, to be clamorously foolish. And so it's not just simply something that they paste on their face. It's a genuine response of the heart. And so David makes several statements concerning praise here. He says, I will praise, I will extol. And then he says, at all times. It's not a choice. It's not when I feel good or when I feel like I can do it. I will praise the Lord at all times. He'll do it at all. The good, the bad, the ugly. We can't pick and choose. And then he says, his praise will always be on my lips. Let his praise be on our lips. So what is the first thing that comes out of our lips when we're in a difficult situation? Is it praise? Or is it cursing? Or is it grumbling, complaining? What is it? But David said, I will praise the Lord at all times. Verse 2, he says, my soul will boast in the Lord. You know, we can boast about many different things that we have done. But for the believer, our primary focus, our primary priority in life is to boast what the Lord has done, what he has done for us in our life. And our testimony will be a blessing to those who are afflicted. You know, some of you have gone through some extreme trials and probably are in the midst of them even at this moment. But your testimony of experiencing grace in the midst of that trial gives you the ability to share with others, to encourage others. And I believe many of you probably are doing that. Verse 3 says, glorify the Lord, magnify. No matter what we are going through, we must lift up, we must exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we begin to glorify God in his greatness, it in the midst of that gives us courage and gives us confidence to face our challenges. A bit more here about why there's power in praise. In Nehemiah 8:10, we have that very familiar verse, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And here at this time in the history of the children of Israel, they just completed the wall, and then there's Ezra is preaching, and some people are weeping and crying and so forth. But he says, look, today is a day of rejoicing. And we need, in the time of trial, to draw on that strength, draw on the Holy Spirit within us to praise him. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So you see, praise, it teaches us to turn our eyes away from circumstances to the one who has the ability to heal, the one who has the ability to save, renew, and mend every broken heart. And when we praise God, we proclaim our faith in him. Psalm 71, 14-15, the psalmist says, as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long, though I know not its measure. What a testimony. Dr. Michael Yosef, he makes this quote. He says, one of the greatest misconceptions concerning praise is that it is something we do for God. However, nothing could be further from the truth. God does not need our praise, but certainly he desires it. He knows when life takes an unexpected turn towards sorrow or when a serious illness lingers for months and even years. Praise has the ability to lighten our hearts and fill us with a sense of love and security that can only come from one place, heaven's throne. Hallelujah. And Hebrews 13:15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Continually offer the sacrifice of praise. I just heard a preacher say this morning, I was listening to a couple minutes while I was eating breakfast, and he said, is our praise superficial or is it supernatural? And you know, we can just praise God in a superficial way, but when we have the living Christ living within us, no matter what circumstance we're going through, that supernatural ability to praise God will rise up within us. Number two, seek God. This picture here just gives a little symbolism of seeking God. You know, when we go through great trials, it's easy to seek the opinion and wisdom of men. And certainly to seek counsel is good, and there's value in that. However, above all else, David said, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. If you turn in your Bibles back to Psalm 27, just go back a couple pages, Psalm 27, verses 4 and 5. David said, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Hallelujah. So let's seek the Lord, you know, pursue the Lord. Pursue it. Pursue the Lord with passion, because the Bible says, in my presence is fullness of joy. And as we pursue him and his love, as we seek him, it gives us the confidence, it gives us the faith, it gives us the courage to press on. One of the tools of the enemy in the midst of the trials to get us focused on the circumstance. But as we, and then we can become very discouraged, very frustrated. But as we seek the Lord and seek his face, turn to his word and find refreshment, speak it out of our mouth, it gives us the courage and confidence to move on. Now, facing life challenges can often cause fear to rise up. And I felt led to share a story this morning. It goes back almost half my lifetime. But as I was preparing, I just felt led to share a story this morning about a situation in our lives. Millie and I had served in Belize as missionaries for 6 years, over 6 years in the 70s, and then we got some more training. And then we were called to go back to Belize. Now, Belize, because it was formerly a British colony, the national language is English. But along the Mexican-Guatemala frontier, there's many Spanish-speaking people as their mother tongue, about half the population. And so we had planted churches in that region as well. And so they had asked if we would come back to Belize and begin a Bible Institute by extension. And it was one of the most beautiful experiences in our ministry. However, in order to be able to do this, we had to go to language school. And I think I did share before the challenge of learning a language, a new language, and all that's associated with that. But toward the end of that term, we had friends in Belize who said, you know, you should buy a truck in Belize, in Costa Rica, and drive it to Belize. It's about a distance of 1,300 miles. And because he said the money value, the colony, which is the money item in Costa Rica, was depreciating. And as that depreciates, it makes the dollar worth a lot more. And he said, you can get a really good deal. Plus, people were selling gas trucks in order to buy diesel trucks. And so, indeed, we prayed about it. We looked around, and we found this beautiful four-door Datsun pickup truck at a very good price, very good condition, and so excited about it. Well, I went to language school. This is toward the end of our term. Went to language school one day, and a friend said, what, you bought a truck? He said, I had a friend, he was from the South, he said, I had a friend who was a missionary in Guatemala, and one day he walked into McDonald's. The guy held a gun to his stomach and said, give me your keys. And he had to give the keys. He lost the truck. Well, that wasn't too encouraging. And then another person said, you bought a truck to drive to Belize? Yes. He says, well, you know, now during this time, the Sandinistas were taking over Nicaragua, and there was a lot of conflict in El Salvador and Guatemala, guerrilla activity. And so he said, up in Nicaragua, you have to drive through Nicaragua. He said, there's soldiers will come out on the road. They'll hold up their guns, stop the car, and force you to hand over the keys. So, okay, now I thought that we had the peace that this was God's will to buy this truck. But and to be truthful, some fear wanted to rise up. And I didn't want to share this with Millie, although I don't like to keep secrets, but it was just like, I didn't want to put that fear in her, so I was kind of struggling with this. And we did come across a verse, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the mountains, so the Lord surrounds his people. The whole way through from Costa Rica to Belize, it's almost like constant driving through mountains. So that gave us some reassurance. But at the very end of our time there in Costa Rica, we had this truck, and we wanted to send luggage following us. After we drove, we didn't want to carry a whole lot of luggage with us in the truck, because that would be a lot of problem at the borders. And it's Nicaragua, Honduras, Guatemala, and then into Belize. And so we decided, okay, let's pack everything up. I made a big box. We had bought a couple bicycles, and we had a couple barrels, our earthly possessions, and the only thing we carried in the pickup truck was just enough of clothing for the trip. But everything else was put into these barrels and boxes to ship to Belize about 10 days after we had started out on this trip. So I told the boys, I said, on Saturday morning, we were going to leave the following Tuesday. I said, if we get everything done by Friday night, Saturday morning, we'll go to a very small amusement park. And so when I took the baggage down to the shipment, down to the Tan Sasa building in downtown San Jose, I talked to the guy, and he found I was a missionary, and he knew somebody else from Belize, and we were having a nice conversation. We left everything there. So the next morning we got up, and we went with our children to the park, got back about noontime, and the neighbor came running over to us and said, did you hear what happened downtown San Jose last night? I said, no. I said, what happened? And they said, terrorists blew up the Tan Sasa building. Now, that's the place where I took all our possessions the night before. So I got the bill of lading. We drove downtown. They had several blocks curtained off, soldiers by the hundreds and rifles and bayonets. And so we had to park a couple blocks away. And the soldier walked with me to the Tan Sasa building. The building itself didn't crumble, but the plate glass window, everything inside was just blown to bits. Filing cabinets, desks, it was just like rubble, just a pile of rubble. So as we walked in there, manager, who I just talked to the night before, his eyes were red and from crying or just tiredness, whatever. But anyhow, he came up to me and said in Spanish, I want to show you a miracle. Come with me. I followed him back. He said, your things are the only things in this whole building that have been untouched, that have not been touched. And a couple other things that were leaning against it. And right there, the Lord seemed to say to me, if I can take care of your boxes, how much more am I going to be able to take care of you on this trip? So we left it there. That was Saturday evening. Monday morning, I thought, well, I'll go down just to check it out. And I walked past the building. There was a sign that said temporarily moved and they give another address down the street. But inside this building, everything by that time completely swept clean, except our boxes were still sitting there with a soldier standing beside it with a rifle and a bayonet. And so I walked down to the other office. I spoke to the manager and I said, "Your things will be in, my items will be in Belize in 10 days. And he looked at me and he rather kind of scolded me. He said, "You see how God took care of your things?" He said, "When you want them to be in Belize, they will be in Belize and they will arrive safely." And indeed, they did. Amen. And the rest of the story, getting to Belize, I could stand here for another half hour and tell you that, but I'm not going to do that this morning. But all this to say that when fear wants to rise up, God, in his sovereign way, sometimes he will come and he will speak and he will minister to us if we but seek him, if we cry out to him. And focusing on God rather than the situation helps to alleviate our fears. The Bible says here, those who look to him are radiant. In other words, a genuine peace will come when we seek the Lord, not only in our heart, but also our face will show it. New Living Translation, those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. And so that's how you can walk around in whatever trial or test you're going through, and yet there's this radiance about you that is a testimony of God's goodness, his faithfulness in your life. In Hebrews 12, 1 to 3, it says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the protector of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So time and time again, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our tests, we need to go back to the cross. We need to recognize what Jesus bore for us so that we can face this trial with confidence and courage. In verse 6, it says, "This poor man cried to the Lord." In John 24, 25, it says, "I have told you this while I'm with you. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and make you remember all that I told you. Peace is what I leave with you. It is my own peace that I give you. I do not give it as the world does. Do not be worried and upset. Do not be afraid." So the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us to encourage us, to help us in the midst of these trials. The third way, according to this chapter, to overcome, to have courage and godly confidence in the face of trials is to fear God, to fear God. And to fear God is desire to live in harmony with his righteous standards, to honor him in all that you do. Now, there's a wrong fear of God where you see God with this big club rather than pound you over the head every time you do something wrong. No, that's the wrong fear of God. The correct fear of God is to desire to live in harmony with his righteous standards. It's a quote. Unfortunately, I don't have the author to that. Psalm 25:14 says, "The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them." Now just stop and look at that. If we have a true fear of the Lord, it says the Lord will confide in us. And he will make known his covenant to us. And so this is why it's so important to really walk in the fear of the Lord. And the Apostle Paul spoke of God's judgment as a motivation to preach the gospel. He said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And the prophet Isaiah, he also responded with fear, true fear, godly fear. When he saw a vision of God in the temple, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts." It's really kind of hard, I guess, artists try to imagine what that looks like. I don't think anybody could ever fully understand. But Isaiah had this tremendous revelation of the Father, and it created a holy fear within him. And we all know that at the end, he says, you know, the Lord says, "Who will go for me?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." So when we live in the fear of the Lord, I believe it will naturally cause us to want to serve the Lord. And so, as we know in our society today, there's so little fear of God. But even, unfortunately, believers at times get caught up in activities that dishonor God. And so if we're going to face life's challenges with confidence and courage, we must fear the Lord. We must have reverence and respect for him. And the promise is, listen to this, the promise is angels will camp out with us. That's his protection. When we learn to fear the Lord, it says the angels of the Lord encamp. So wherever you live, if you're living in the fear of the Lord, just know that angels are there camping out with you. That should help you to face whatever situation you're going through with godly confidence and courage. Psalm 91:11 says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." And then verse 9 of this Psalm 34 says, "Those who fear him lack nothing." And so God will also provide the resources that we need. And thank God we have all the resources of heaven at our disposal. We have the resource of everlasting life, of joy, of peace, of grace, of wisdom, of strength, spiritual strength, fortitude, the Holy Spirit. All these resources of heaven are at the disposal of those who fear him. And finally this morning, the fourth way to face life's challenges with godly confidence and courage is to trust God, to trust God. You know, a father says to his little child, "Jump, I'll catch you." And the little child, because of trust, he will take the leap. He will jump. And David found his comfort and help in God. And now he appeals to others to discover this precious gift. So when faced with life's challenges, we will not always know the reason. Why are we going through this? But we must simply trust God in the midst of the situation. Fear is the glue that keeps you stuck, but faith is a solvent that sets you free. And verse 10 says, "They that seek the Lord lack no good thing." So once again, all of heaven's resources are at our disposal. We don't have to sneak around and scrounge for our needs like a wild animal. In comparison, we are blessed. God has granted us. So how do we face life's challenges with godly confidence and courage? We praise God, we seek God, we fear God, and we trust God. In your notes this morning, there is a little question at the end. Based on all the points above, what next steps is God calling me to do to face life's challenges with godly courage and confidence? I would like to conclude with a story. I think I may have shared this before one time, but I think in the context, I believe it's appropriate. And it's a story of the Olympic Games in Mexico in 1968. And the marathon, it's the final event on the program. And the Olympic Stadium is packed. There is excitement as the first athlete, an Ethiopian runner, enters the stadium. And the crowd, of course, erupts as he finishes the finish line, as he crosses the finish line. But way back in the field is another runner, John Stephen Akwari of Tanzania. And he's been eclipsed by the other runners. And after 30 kilometers, his head is throbbing, his muscles are aching, and he falls to the ground. He has serious leg injuries, and officials want him to retire, but he refuses. And with his knees bandaged, Akwari picks himself up and hobbles the remaining 12 kilometers, think of that, to the finish line. An hour after the winner had finished, Akwari enters the stadium. All but a few thousand of the crowd have gone home. Akwari moves around the track at a painstakingly slow pace until finally he collapses over the finish line. It is one of the most heroic efforts of Olympic history. Afterwards, asked by a reporter why he had not dropped out, Akwari says, "My country did not send me here to start the race. They sent me to finish the race." And so the God of the universe says to all of us this morning, "I did not put you on this path of life just to start, but I have called you to finish." And all along the way, there's going to be circumstances, there's going to be challenges, there's going to be difficulties, there's going to be fears, there's going to be opposition. But I want you to know that I, as your Heavenly Father, am right there to help you every step of the way, because I have meant for you to finish the course. Let's pray. Loving Father, we bow before you here this morning in the name of Jesus. I just ask, Holy Spirit, today that you would take these words that have been shared and drive them deeply into our hearts. Lord, you know many people in this congregation here today, I believe, are going through some trial, some test. But I believe you're here today to give fresh courage, fresh strength, fresh hope, fresh vision. And I thank you for these words of David that he penned as he was fleeing from his enemy. Words that have crossed the centuries and have reached down even to us here this morning. So now, Holy Spirit, just soften our hearts. Help us to surrender those things on our hearts that we're struggling with. Help us to surrender them to you. I just sense here this morning that there are individuals that God is calling today just to give a fresh surrender, to just come to the altar and just to surrender whatever it is that you're going through, whatever challenge, whatever difficulty you're going through. You may say, "Well, I've done this so many times," but Lord just says, you know, one more time. We can pray, we can cry out to him. It's just a token of our faith and our confidence and trust in him. I think there's some music that you can put on there. I just want to pause here for a moment. I just believe there's several people here this morning. You know, you've had some questions, you have some difficulty, some conflict. And the Lord is just calling you here today just to surrender to him. Is there anyone? And there are some. I just encourage you just to step out this morning, just to come. And we'll just pray with you here. There's others here who can pray with you.